Well, if you would turn, please, in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles once again, to chapter 15, and we'll take up the reading at verse 12 to the end of verse 35. That's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 12. Yes, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God and all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, men, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Yes, Father, we thank you for the glorious love that you have lavished upon us. We thank you that you loved us from before the foundation of the world, and that you love us still. And we thank you that we have this marvelous, magnificent sign, Lord, that reminds us constantly of your love, the cross of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Such love as this. We who are wretched, we, Father, who are sinners to a man, to a woman, to a child, undeserving of the very least of your favours, your love and blessing. But we thank you, Father, that you have indeed poured it out upon us. And we've come this evening to say thank you. We've come to praise you and to worship you. And we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit and his help so to do. We pray that as we turn once again to your word, we pray that you would make it very real to us. We pray that it would burn in our hearts. And we pray, Father, please, that as we study it, as we open it up, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to us all. We thank you for the wonderful, wonderful missionary movement that your early church was. And we pray, Father, that we might ourselves catch something of that calling, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring us, each and every one of us, and as a fellowship, to bridge that gap, Lord, from the calling that we know that is ours to the fulfilling of it. That we might not just be a missionary minded people, but that we might be, in fact and indeed, missioners, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as he is lifted up amongst us, we pray that our hearts might be drawn to him in love, that you would give us an increase of love. We pray that your love would be poured into our hearts again by the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, please, that we might love you yourself, your Son Jesus Christ, that we might love one another fervently and constantly. And we pray, Father, please, that with all our differences, Lord, with all our even our misunderstandings, we pray, Father, that we be so bound together with the love of Jesus Christ that you would cause us and make us to be inseparable. We ask, Father, that you would continue to add to our numbers, bring others to hear the message of Jesus and his saving love. And Father, now as we turn to your word, and I who have the responsibility of ministering it, ask, Lord, please, once again for humility, for love, for grace, and for the power and help of your Holy Spirit, that your word may be declared faithfully, and that we each and every one of us, with our responsibility, might listen carefully to everything that you say to us. And we pray that you would lead and guide us and instruct us and build us up in our most holy faith. Forgive our many sins and fill us with your Holy Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to these verses following in the Acts of the Apostles, and we see here that after the assembly, the debate in the assembly, that the unity of God's people is preserved. What an important subject is this, beloved in Christ. You know that God's people, that the unity of God's people should be preserved, bound together as we've just sung, and in perfect harmony. So important that our ways, you know, and our dealings with one another are pleasing to the Lord. The Judaizers had insisted, going back to verse 1, that circumcision, you know, was necessary for salvation. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were wrong on two counts. One, they were cleaving to a shadow, because all these things pertain to the Old Testament, which were just shadows, outlines, you know, of what was to come, you know. And when Jesus Christ came, when he died, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, was crowned in glory, that was the fulfillment of those shadows, the reality. So they were clinging to a shadow and not enjoying the fullness of the reality. And secondly, they were making a sign meritorious, which never was, because no one ever gained merit with God by the sign of circumcision, nor yet by baptism. Signs. Sign of the covenant, that's all. And Peter, he emphatically denies this, we've seen in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles, that is. If salvation is bound to works, it's no longer founded on grace. It's no longer free. It's no longer a gift. Doesn't Paul say later on to the Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's bound to works in any way, even if you up it to, you know, faith plus works, and that's still being bandied about today in evangelicalism. It's not, you add anything to it, anything at all, and it is no longer of grace. It's of works. No wonder Paul later on in Galatians chapter 2 verse 4 calls these Judaizers, he calls them false brethren. They attempt to lay a snare on the work of God and to ruin the church right at the very beginning. So the assembly debated and disputed, verse 7, and then there had been much disputation. Peter rose up and said, and he spoke his peace. Peter addressed them, and the most of them were persuaded. And that's no small thing, because if you think of the mindset of the Jews, it tended to legalism. It was in their DNA, as we say. Legalism, you know? So it's no small thing that Peter has been able to silence and to persuade the majority of the Jews. And so the persistent Judaizers, verse 12, are left silent. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Paul and Barnabas, declaring what miracles and wonders God had done among the Gentiles by them. So the argument here in verses 12 through 18, Paul and Barnabas had already made a full report back in verse 4 of, you know, the things that had been done. And they had given a brief account of their experiences. And as with Peter's case, their emphasis on the fact of what God had done, not what they had done, but God had done, thus setting the seal of his approval on the work. With no talk about circumcision and no talk about Levitical observations. And so there's silence, and James, he takes the floor, he enters into the fray here in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Yeah, listen to me. And he now begins to impart to them something of God's wisdom. James is a Hebrew. This is important. Yeah? For a Gentile, one of the Gentile elders, and of course a Gentile elder would have been quite free to stand up in the assembly and of course to speak his piece. But you see, dealing with this matter that they're dealing with the Jews, you see, a Gentile elder, what he has to say would be seen as him justifying himself, his own position. You see? But it's the Jews who are speaking to the Jews. Paul, and then of course Peter, and now James. So James, the Hebrew, he stands up and he refers to Peter's case, not Paul and Barnabas's, but Peter's. And look, he uses Peter's Jewish name, verse 15, Simeon. Yeah? Wisdom, see? Wisdom. Now, it's not that Paul and Barnabas and their experiences are of no concern. That doesn't matter. This isn't about people at any assembly, any church court, you know, any debates that we have, a church meeting or anything. It doesn't matter who wins. It's not about personalities. It's not about Peter. It's not about Paul and Barnabas. It's not about James. It's not about any personalities at all. It's the truth that matters. Personal place and personal reputation is of no import, no importance at all in this. It's the furtherance of the gospel, and it's the gospel that's at stake here. And it's the furtherance of the gospel that matters. Can I say, with regards to our own tiny little situation here, if you want your own way, you're not a servant of the gospel. You're not a servant of the gospel. Yeah? What we want is the furtherance of the gospel. What we want to see is this community out there awakened. What we want to see is men, women and children coming from the farmsteads and the villages and filling this room and bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. And so everything that adds to that, that furthers that, yeah? My opinions, your opinions, my preferences, your preferences, all take second place to that. And so it's God's word that James, he turns to verses 15 through 17. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And of course he begins to quote God's word. God's word always must prevail, you know. And he points to the purpose of God in choosing Israel, right? What was God's purpose in choosing Israel? So that they could be a tiny little holy huddle. So that they could be an exclusive little nation and despise everybody else the world over? Not at all. God chose Israel so that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Isn't that what he tells, to go back again as we did this morning, back to the beginning, to Genesis and to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that... All the families of the earth will be blessed. You see what James is telling them? It was God's intention. It was never God's intention to make you an exclusive little holy huddle. God chose you to pass his blessing on to others, to other nations, even the Gentiles. Then he quotes Amos 9 and verse 11, where of course it's mentioned about how that God will bless the heathen. Paul says, Paul will say the same, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, the Old Testament guys, yeah, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. One people, Jew and Gentile, together. So you see what James is saying, a Jew. I know the Old Testament scriptures just like you guys. And here they are. Listen to me. Hearken to me. Yeah? Now why is it a surprise? It was foretold. It was told to your fathers. It's in the Old Testament prophecies. What's the matter with you? It was foretold. Why are you surprised? Why are you debating this thing? Why does it come as a surprise to you that God should add the Gentiles to his church? How could they miss it? Was it ignorance? Or maybe, going back to this morning, was it maybe that they just took the spectacles of their own system of interpretation and read their Old Testament scriptures with those spectacles on. God's counsel, verse 18, his eternal counsel, that is, James points to, he says, "Know unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." He goes back, he goes way, way back. He goes back to the foundations of the world, and before, this is no novelty, this is no sudden alteration, this is no contingency plan on God's part. God saw the Gentiles in the church back in eternity. And of course, Peter, he reminds us in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, that it's God the Holy Spirit who's the author of those prophecies, who spoke about the Gentiles being added to the church. And he saw that uncircumcision was not a hindrance. You see, beloved, we are never to measure the work of God by our puny minds. Or as it Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Then secondly comes verses 19 through 21, comes the application. Verse 19, wherefore is the therefore, the wherefore is therefore because of what James has already said. Because of this, wherefore, membership in the church of God is the same for Jew and Gentile, God's free grace in Jesus Christ received by faith. And so here in verse 19, he completely denounces the Judaistic legalism. "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." And the clarity of the gospel is preserved. And that's vital, or else they would have ended up with churches on their hands that were no churches at all. And so how does he apply, how do they apply this? Well, if you go to verse 28, the necessities. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Necessary things. The main things. One of the old Scottish Covenanters, a wonderful message. I should forget his name, it will perhaps come to me. Wonderful sermon that he preached. And the gist of it was this: When I was amongst you, he said, "I preached to you the main things, the necessary, beloved." You know, when the unity of God's people is disturbed, when there comes separation, when there comes fighting and fragmentation, you know, it's very, very, very seldomly about a main thing. It's normally always about some triviality, something that doesn't even matter. An unnecessity. So the application is the absolute necessities. This is vital. And of course he's referring to the ingrained Jewish scruples over against moral purity. Yeah? I mean, take it. The Holy Spirit works and he awakens a community like this that we are in here. Yeah? And he brings people from differing backgrounds, as happens at such times as that. And they come with all their different... I mean, think if... our friend at the back who was here for our anniversary service, if the Lord was to bring him and his family, you know, completely unchurched backgrounds. You know? Or what if people drawn were from... You know, from some of the ethnic communities, you know, maybe, I don't know, even maybe even black people, black family, you know? And people start coming into the church with all these differing backgrounds, you know? And the problem is that regular churchgoers see, you know, what they're seeing disturbs them, you know. It disturbs their religiosity. It's like a clash of two worlds. And that really is, that's exactly what this is about. It's a clash of two worlds, Jew and Gentile. But in a nation such as ours is today, was there to be an awakening? Was there to be the revival of which many of you pray for? Yeah? And were that to happen, think of the people that would be brought into the church. Young women, unmarried mothers, people with drug problems and drink problems, all the relationship problems. You would have pastors with having nervous breakdowns, you know, just about every week, trying to sort out all the relative problems. But what I'm saying is, beloved, you see that it's the necessities. Is this thing necessary? Somebody comes into the church with a different view, different preference, something, you know, there's something about them different. They do things differently. Stop and think. They don't dress the same as you, maybe. You know? They don't speak the same as you. They don't use the same Bible as you. You know? Necessary, necessary, necessary. The gospel. That's what matters. So you see, with the application of this, both sides of the divide, their attitudes are going to be tested. And that's what this is about here, verses 22 through 29. Because both of them think that they're right. And isn't that always the case? We're going to come to the end of this chapter next week, and you've got two guys that separate from one another sinfully, and they both think that they're right. And that's exactly the same here, and it's always the same in the church, beloved. When there's a fallout, both parties think that they're right. Well, in the application of this, the Gentiles are instructed to respect the scruples of others, of their Jewish brethren. Yeah? Not asking them to abandon the gospel. They're not asking them to compromise the gospel, but have a respect. You know what these Jews are like? They're very scrupulous, you know? Okay, bear with them. Bear with them. Even if it indicates a weak spirituality, because often you find that people, Christians, who are very, very, very scrupulous, it's because they're weak spiritually. And they tend to lean on the legal side, you know? In fact, some of them put themselves into plain bondage. But the strong must support the weak. Yeah? The strong must support the weak. The strong must seek to minister to the weak and to build them up in their spirituality so that these scruples will begin to fall away. But strength will not be contemptuous of others. Yeah? That's not strength. So verses 23 to 29, ambassadors are sent, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. And of course, we go on again to read the letter. So who are we going to choose? Who are we going to choose to go with this letter and address the Gentiles? Well, it needs to be somebody who's balanced, doesn't it? You know, not one way or the other, but somebody who's level-headed, minded, you know, and balanced, and has a clear grasp of the gospel, and a letter has to go with them. That's important, isn't it? Because, you know, say one of you, for instance, was going traveling down to the southwest next week, and I say to you, you know so-and-so, and you say, yes. Oh, I've got a message for them. Would you tell them such and such? Yeah? And you say, yeah, sure. So I give you the message, yeah? But between now and next week, you've been thinking about it, and your journey all the way down to the northwest, you've been thinking about it, and by the time you get down to the northwest, the message has changed completely. You've added bits to it, subtracted bits maybe even. But the letter goes with them, so that nobody gets the wrong idea. And it's clear exactly what the assembly has decided. The circumcisers were doing Satan's work, beloved. This was the devil's work. And it is always the devil's work to disturb the church. If you see a disturbance in a church, I guarantee you Satan is behind it. And today, you know, you get all it takes, you know. Give them an inch. Yeah? Give them an inch. Is it the elephant that they say, you know, let him get his trunk through the door and he'll get the rest through, you know? You give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile or more. And, you know, you get a couple of people and they're whispering to you, you know, and they're saying, not everybody's happy, you know, with the fellowship just now, you know, and maybe it's the minister, maybe it's some people that could be a whole host of things, you know, but they're whispering, you know, people aren't happy in the fellowship now, you know, and what that normally means is that a couple of people have gone sour. They're not getting their own way. And so they start insidiously to disturb the church. And before you know it, you've got mayhem. So that's the application, and then comes the affirmation in verses 30 and following. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Which, of course, when read, they rejoiced for in consolation, great encouragement. They received the letter with joy, the news with joy. They were consoled because the letter was so contrary to the legal spirit of the circumcisers. This is freedom, gospel freedom. We don't need the rules and regulations. We don't need to be circumcised. We don't need these food regulations. Free in Jesus. And they're exhorted and they're affirmed in their faith. Verse 32. Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Judas and Silas are prophets, so they'll be well based in the word of God and able authoritatively to set forth the will of God. And the unity of the church is saved. It's preserved. I mean, think what this could have done to the church. All these new churches that had sprung up in Galatia. Not to mention the church in Jerusalem and the wonderful relationship between the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. It would have been destroyed completely. And now it's been preserved, it's been saved from division. The controversy settled and there's relief in the community. A gracious salvation. A salvation that's by grace and by grace alone. Purification of the heart by faith alone. Verses 9 and verse 11 again. Affirming the necessity of harmony in principle and affection between both Jew and Gentile. And this is pleasing to God and pleasing to the church. You say, how do I know it's pleasing to God? Verse 28. That's how I know. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. You see, the Spirit's control here. this early church is so so possessed and so controlled by the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned as the author of this settlement here in verse 28. Isn't that a great comfort to know that the Holy Spirit works through and guides all the life of the church in spite of us? In spite of us. Has to be, doesn't it? But you see, the leaders didn't rely on their own opinions, but the revealed will of God. It was the word of God that prevailed in that assembly. Yeah? Of whom, of course, the Holy Spirit is the author. Of which the Holy Spirit is the author. The spoken word of God. The Jerusalem church did not impose its will on the Antioch church. That's not what the assembly's about. That's not what church government's about. Each church is autonomous, makes its own decisions. But the Jerusalem church did not impose its will on Antioch. It simply spoke the mind of the Lord, and by the same Holy Spirit, it was made effective. Antioch simply recognized, received, and responded to the word of God. And the work continued. The work of the ministry of God's word. And souls were saved. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Note the many others also in verse 35. Would you? It's a church thing. It's not a two-man band or a one-man band or anything else. It's a whole church. This is a mission church. This is a missionary-minded church. It is so rich with teachers and missioners and so active in taking the word of salvation to others. But of course, holidays hadn't been invented by then. But oh, beloved, how we need to seriously pray for the church in these days. I don't just mean ourselves, I mean the wider church, but of course ourselves too. Are you obedient to Jesus Christ? What does that mean? For some Reformed Christians, that means women wearing hats and the rest of us reading authorised versions of the Bible. That's not obedience. Would you describe yourself as a missionary? That's what obedience to Jesus Christ is. No, I don't mean it means that you have to go to Bongo Bongo Land or anywhere else, you know. On your own doorstep. Are you a missionary? Because that's your calling. But there's always a gap, isn't there, between knowing what our calling is and getting to the place of actually, yes, I will. I will do this. You know, and of course we have many, many reasons, many arguments. You know, we reason to ourselves, oh, I'm too old. You know, you're not. Abraham, when he got his calling, and I'm trusting, of course, that you know what your calling is. You know, the length of time you've all been on the road as Christians, you should know by now. I won't read the verses again, but you know, in chapter 12, Abraham, of course, is blessed, and then in chapter 17, it goes again. Abraham was 90 years old and 9. You say you're too old. No, not by half. You say you're too young. That's just another excuse. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Here's the thing that matters, right? Walk before me and be perfect. And I will, and you read on through these verses in chapter 17 of Genesis, and where God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Yeah? And you know, some of you might say, well, I'm too sinful. I couldn't possibly be a missionary. Jesus Christ couldn't possibly use me. I am so, If you knew how sinful I was, you would not say this to me. I would. Look at chapter 17 and go back to the previous chapter and see what Abraham was doing prior to that. He was committing adultery with Hagar. And in the very next breath, God called him and God gave him his commission. So away with the excuses, a missionary is what you should be, and a missionary is what our church should be. There was an American minister who was visiting India, and I think it's places like that you have to go to see real Christianity these days. But he said that he met a man called Chandra, who was a Christian man, an elderly Christian man, who he said walked absolutely everywhere. He wasn't wealthy, he wasn't well off at all, but he was a lovely Christian man. Faith and works, you know, together, very, very busy. He said that the missionary put it this way, we might not particularly like his illustration, but you'll get the point. He said, if John Calvin and Mother Teresa had a child, then you would have this man, Chandra. Works and faith together. That's what he means, yeah. But he was preaching, the American missionary was preaching in the open air with Chandra, and there's a big crowd of people listening, and all of a sudden, two police cars pulled up, screamed up, doors open, come running out through the crowd, right up in front of this American missionary, and he was just absolutely terrified, he says, terrified. And he turned to Chandra and said, what shall I do? And Chandra said to him, I only know two verses, he says, from the Bible, he says that they speak about preaching, and none of them say about stopping. Eventually the police moved away, and the American missionary turned to Chandra and he said to him, what will happen? And he said, to you, nothing. He said, that would cause an international incident. Nothing at all. He said, they'll come for me. But you needed it. You needed it. Yeah? For me to stand in Hanley and preach the gospel costs me nothing. Costs me nothing. No police car is going to come skimming up and drag me off to jail. Yeah? It's easy for you and I to go around these doors knocking, telling people about Jesus. For you women folk to stand in the marketplace there in your talk center and give out leaflets. Easy. But if you won't do it when it's easy, will you ever do it in a place like India? Or if it ever gets like that here? Chandra, he said to the American missionary, he pointed him to a verse in the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians, if I can find it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, I think it was. Yeah, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. The word servants translates slaves. Chandra said to the American missionary, he said to him, do you know what a slave is? The American missionary at this time was just completely beat up. He said, no, he says, I don't know nothing. He says, tell me, Chandra, tell me. Chandra says, an employer, he says, is someone who does what they're told. A slave does what no one else will do. Yeah. He said to the American missionary, he says, you in the West, he said, you come from an information culture. You think because you've said a thing, you've done it. Yeah? You think because you've said a thing that you've done it. And you think that when you've said something and somebody wants the disc, that you've done it. Well, he said, keep your culture in the West, because he said, that will kill my people. Beloved, until you are living at the place where you say, I will. You'll never do it. Don't ever do it. You can talk about it. You can talk about it, but that's not doing it. But when you do it, God will meet you with His I will. And remember what He said to Abraham? I am God Almighty. And we learned in our catechism class on Thursday evening that God has promised to provide us with everything necessary for body and soul, and to turn every evil that He sends to our advantage. That's what it means. That's what you mean when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Is that what you mean? Is that what you mean when you say that? And do you believe that? You say, if I be a missionary, if I go out and be a missionary here on my own doorstep or wherever, then something might happen to me. It might well do. Might well do. I can't guarantee it won't. But you'll be obedient to Jesus Christ. Remember John G. Patton, who went to the... We did a series on him. He went to the cannibals in the New Hebrides. Before he went. An elder from the church in Scotland came to him and said, Mr. Patton, he said, if you go there, he said, you might get eaten by cannibals. And John G. Patton said to him, and believe me, that was a reality, because the first guys that hit the beach, they were slain before they even got out of the water. And they were eaten the next day. John G. Patton said to this elder, he said, yes, he said, I might well do. He said, but Mr. Dixon, he said, you know, one day, he said, you're going to die. He says, and worms will eat your body. Yeah? Worms will eat your body. He says, so if I go to the New Hebrides, he says, and people eat my body. He says, I guarantee you, he says, at the resurrection, when your body's raised and mine's raised, he says, there'll be no difference. We'll both have glorified bodies. Something might happen, but you'll be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's our calling, beloved. Do you know what hyper-Calvinism is? Hyper-Calvinism is you sitting here waiting for them people to come in. Calvinism is you going out and getting them to come in. Yeah. A missionary. That's what God's called you to be. A missionary. A slave. Doing what nobody else will do. For the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.